We'd like you to turn in the scriptures to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. I'm presently reading through this Gospel, and over the past week or so, the Lord has been laying passages of Scripture upon my heart. There were various things that I wanted to say coming up to the mission, and other texts of Scripture from other parts of the Word that I thought might have been appropriate, and maybe we'll come to them, some of them at least, during the week of prayer that we have. But the Lord has laid on my heart some passages from John, and we're turning to this fifth chapter as we seek to prepare our hearts for the gospel mission. Our mission is a special time. It's a time that is set aside for a period, and we're planned for 2 weeks for the ministry of the gospel. It's a time that will come and go so quickly, and we need to be ready for it. We need to be ready as God's people. And unless our hearts are moved and stirred, and we are rightly prepared, we can't expect anything else to happen out there in our community as far as the ungodly are concerned. God will move them by first moving you and me. And so we come to read from this chapter of John, John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is a Jerusalem by the sheep market, the pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubler stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Ending the reading at verse 18. May the Lord bless it to us all. Taking the words of verse 7 as our text thinking about the subject today, none to help when the waters are troubled. And that's what we read about in verse 7. The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Sir, I have no man. And as I read that phrase of Scripture, my mind was drawn way back into the Old Testament to the Psalm 142 in the life of David, when in a time of anguish and distress, you remember what he had to say, what he confessed, no man cared for my soul. He was in the cave. He looked on his right hand, he said. He looked on his left. He looked all around him, but there was no man to care for him. And that's just like the man that we're reading about here in this Gospel of John chapter 5. And there is a spiritual application to this physical miracle. All the miracles have powerful applications, and we should never miss what God is saying through them. Here's a man from the beloved city, and he's lying at the pool of Bethesda. It was a place of great distress and misery and frustration. For gathered at this pool were the sick, the blind, the halt, the withered, and others with different diseases and maladies. And a strange thing happened at this pool from time to time. We read it there in verse 4. And the angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. We don't read anything like that in the rest of the Bible. That's why I'm saying something very strange is happening here. We do read about angels being used in miraculous ways. We know that the Jews believed in angels. The waters being supernaturally troubled by the angel, resulting in healing powers being released, is a very strange thing indeed. The sick person who got first into the water was cured. So here we have these sick people with different ailments, and they're lying around the pool. And on this occasion, Jesus comes. And one particular man is singled out by the Savior. His name is not given. His history is not known. We know nothing about him before or after this incident. John is the only one to record this story and this wonderful miracle. John didn't record many miracles. I think there's about 8 altogether that we read about in this gospel. But what he did record, he did so with accuracy and minute detail. Though we know little about this individual, we know that he had an infirmity. That's what the Word of God tells us here. He evidently was crippled or paralyzed in some way. And this was a terrible disability and drudgery, especially in Bible times, when they didn't have the same social security and care for sick people and crippled people as they have today. What made it all the more distressing was that this crippling disability had been with the man for 38 years. And that's a long time by anybody's standards. What added even more to the distress was that others were being cured or healed before him. The problem is identified in what the man had to say to the Savior in verse 7, our text. He said, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Anyhow, he did receive a cure at last when Jesus came. And we read about the wonderful outcome, how this man is healed. It's this little statement which intrigued me, this sad confession or lamentation made by the man who had lain for so many years at the pool of Bethesda with nobody to help him. Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. And no doubt there is a spiritual application for us not to miss when it comes to the gospel, and especially in light of the mission, our gospel mission that is going to commence just in 3 weeks. Tragically, what this man confesses is but a representation of what many sinners in this time and this country are saying concerning the Christian church. I have no man to help me. That's really what the man is saying. No man to help me. No man cares for my soul. And I want to take a look at this sad statement and see how it fits in today with the misery of humanity, fallen humanity, and the apathy of Christianity. I want to take this pathetic lamentation, I have no man, and seek to build upon it and apply the truths that we have before us to all of our hearts. So notice with me, first of all, what the man is saying here. I have no man. And that, of course, speaks to me of anxiety. Here's a man lying at Bethesda's pool for X number of years, and he has to make this sad, pitiful, pathetic, almost incredible statement. I have no man. No relative to help him. No friend to help him. No citizen of the city to help him. No stranger that might pass by his way to help him. Nobody cared. Nobody showed an interest. Nobody made any attempt to help this man in the midst of his trouble. Can you imagine that? Can you take that in? There wasn't one person who stepped forward to help this poor creature in his distress. I don't know what family he had. I assume, like most people, he had some relatives that were still living. A brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, maybe even his parents, a cousin. Somebody within his family circle, but nobody cared. Isn't that amazing? They were quite happy to let him lie in his misery and his dire condition. Or perhaps he was crippled for so long they had just given up hope. 38 years have passed by. And maybe his family members despaired. There's never going to be a cure for him. And he's beyond help. Was it because they were taken up with their own affairs that they didn't show concern? Those affairs being more important to them? Is that the reason? Their business? Their business can take over. They're socializing. Going out and spending time with other people, and this poor man, the family is let lie at the pool of Bethesda. Maybe even taken up with church matters, so involved in religious things that they have forgotten about this poor, distressed member of the family. I have no man. He was a friendless being, not even a friend to help. Surely he grew up with many other children in the city of Jerusalem. He had associations and neighbors, but no man cared. They were like the priest and the Levite that we read about in the story of the Good Samaritan who walked by on the other side. They ignored him. They didn't care. They didn't trouble themselves. They didn't show compassion. They were quite prepared to let him lie in his distress. Isn't that so sad? I'm sure you'll agree with that. Not even the religious cared. This was the holy city, the city of David, the joy of the whole earth, the beloved city. But he was not beloved. The city of joy, but this man had no joy. No holy man in the holy city was concerned about him. And it was indeed a sad reflection on the hardness of the religious people in this period of history. Now here's the challenge. Here's the application. Here's the point to drive home to our hearts today. Do we care? Do we care? We need to be challenged by this. Do we show compassion? Do we feel concern? Do we do anything? Souls are sitting in the misery of sin, lying in a state of utter hopelessness and helplessness, in a place of spiritual distress, anguish, and wretchedness, if no one steps in to help, they will continue as they are. And most likely they will die in that condition, and they will be lost forevermore. Do we care? Do we sense the need? Do we see at all their condition? Do we possess any kind of burden? Do we experience inward anxiety? Are they crying, "I have no man to help. No man cares for my soul"? Do you pass them by? Do you ever go to them? Do you show love and compassion, sympathy and concern? Have you care for the souls of men? When was the last time? You know, we've got to make this a little bit more practical. You're maybe sitting today and saying, "Well, I do care." When was the last time you went to that family member in a very conscientious, sincere way to win them to Christ? When was the last time that you went to your friend who was unconverted with the gospel, or to that neighbour beside you or down the road? When was the last time that you went on the doors? Not necessarily the church program, going door to door in our visitation when we do, but just taking your own locality, the people that live around. When's the last time that you knocked on those doors just to give them the message of the gospel? When was the last time that you gave out a gospel tract with a sincere prayer in your heart that God might use that piece of literature to turn them from their sin unto God and to help that individual spiritually? I have no man. And that speaks to me about anxiety. But let's expand a little bit upon what is being taught to us here. I have no man when the water is troubled. And I read on in this verse, and that spoke to me about opportunity. I don't know exactly what's happening here, or how often it happened. Was it once a year? Was it several times in the year? I don't know. All I know is just what I see in the simple reading of the text. The waters being troubled was a time when God sent an angel to stir the pool of Bethesda. And it opened up a door of hope, a door of opportunity, a door of healing. And if I'm going to learn anything from that, it is this: God sends his angels betimes, his messengers, to trouble the waters, as it were, in gospel days, special seasons. Unique opportunities, gracious and merciful days. And are not missions such times? Oh, I know it's true to say that every gospel meeting on a Sabbath evening, every family night that we conduct, which is even a little bit more special to try to get people in under the sound of the word, every other effort that is made to reach the lost in a special way, those are special times. But a mission, held once a year, out of 52 weeks in the year, setting aside 2 weeks, 3 weeks, whatever it might be, for a concentrated time of preaching the gospel, a time that is devoted to this particular ministry of outreach. We have under God a very unique occasion. Jesus Christ is passing by. We think of all the preparations and all the planning. A lot of that has taken place already as we have planned towards our mission commencing in 3 weeks' time. We think of all the praying and all the interceding. And if I could just break off for a moment and appeal to God's people that are saved by grace in this meeting today concerning the prayer meetings of the church. I was just thinking today, if we were to go by what we see at the present, God's people running to the prayer meeting on a Thursday night, God's people running to the prayer meeting on a Sabbath morning, and this was to be some kind of token or indication as to the blessing that we're going to have of the mission as we pray and intercede for the souls of men, if it's to be some kind of indication of the burden that you have in your heart, because, my friend, we can't have a burden in our heart and not pray. We can't be troubled for the souls of men and not feel exercised to pray at home and to get out to the prayer meetings of the church and to cry to God. Here's a special season coming. Here's a 2-week gospel mission. The gospel is going to be preached night by night. Maybe this is the time when God is going to visit and save that dear one, that loved one, that friend. We cannot, my friends, say we're burdened and troubled in our heart and not feel exercised to get out to the prayer meetings of the church. And so if we were to go by what we see just now, and that was an indication of what is to be, the great question must be asked, are we going to receive anything from the Lord? Maybe little. We need to stir our hearts and ask the Lord to stir our hearts at this time as we think of our responsibility to pray. Think of the visitation and the outreach, the effort, the expense, the energy, the time, the toil and tears. As we approach such a season in a right way, looking to God alone, preparing our hearts aright with all the care and the prayer that should be taken, surely it is one of the most special, unique, powerful, suitable times for gospel opportunity. The waters are being moved through the prayers of God's people and through the preaching of God's word. We trust that it will be so. We can't miss such a time as those of us who are saved. And sinners cannot miss such a time. This is the accepted time. This indeed is the day of salvation. The Lord is near. God is visiting. The Holy Spirit is working in such a time when a mission is going to be held. Jesus is passing this way. And that's why the scripture tells us, way back in the prophecy of Isaiah, to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. We often remind ourselves that that text is reminding us that things will not always be that way. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There's coming a day when he'll not be found. Call upon him while he's near. There's coming a day when he will not be near. But I tell you, in these days of gospel opportunity, coming up to the mission, it's a time when the Lord is especially near. It's the opportune time. It's the troubling of the waters. And then I thought also, as I looked at this text and this passage of scripture, that this man is saying, I have no man to put me into the pool. It certainly spoke to me about responsibility. It tells me of my business and my duty as the Lord's servant. The waters are being troubled. The angel has come down. The door of opportunity is open. God is extending his mercy. But this man needed somebody to put him into the pool. He couldn't do it by himself. He was a crippled man. And you and I have responsibilities to put men into the pool. What can that mean? How can we apply that to the mission, to the work of the gospel? Well, men cannot come of themselves. They are lame. They are crippled. They are totally unable. And we are the instruments in the hand of God to get them into the pool. By witnessing to them, by inviting them under the sound of the gospel, by bringing them, if it needs be, physically bringing them to the mission, by being persistent, not taking no for an answer, but to keep on pleading with them to come to hear the word of God. Are you living this way to bring others to Jesus Christ? Or do you not care? Are you like the four men who brought their friend to the Savior? That other miracle they read about. And they came to the house. It was so crowded they couldn't get in. Went to the rooftop and pulled back the tiling. They brought their friend to Jesus. Is that how you're living? Are you fulfilling your responsibility in this matter? And then if we can just go a little further. I have no man And I want to put these words into his mouth, and certainly we have it in the passage here. I have no man, and I've been like this for 38 years. That's misery. I don't know how long this man lay at the pool of Bethesda. I don't know how many years he visited this place day by day with no one to help. I don't know what age he was when he met the Savior. I think that he's more than 38. I don't think that he was crippled from birth. There's others that we read about in the scriptures that had sicknesses, and the Bible says that they had it from birth, but we're not told that here. We're just told that he had an infirmity 38 years. It doesn't say from birth. So maybe he's 50. Or 60. We're not told. But what we do know is that his condition, this sad, miserable, incurable condition, had been afflicting him for 38 years. And there was no man to help. Just think about that. Are there not people living around us just like this, spiritually speaking? Years have passed by, and there's been nobody to help them as far as the gospel is concerned. I have met them. You have met them. The ignorance that we have in this country. We're not talking about some dark region of the earth now where the gospel is not known. We're talking about Ulster, where there's still a great presence of the gospel. We're meeting people today in this generation who know very little, maybe know nothing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this has been going on for years. They know not the way. They have little knowledge when it comes to gospel truth. It's like a foreign language to them. You might as well speak to them in another language as tell them the gospel, because they don't know it and they can't understand it. They can't quote the scripture like our children growing up in the Sabbath school, learning the word of God from their childhood. They can't even quote John 3:16. And they can't sing the hymns that we're so familiar with, that speak so much of Christ and his redemptive work, that tell us about the blood that was shed. And you know that, because when you come to funeral services and weddings and you haven't got a lot of God's people in the house of God for those occasions, the singing is pathetic, because the people don't know the hymns that oftentimes are sung. They're in ignorance. The people are in awful darkness spiritually. No one has told them. No one has given them the gospel. No one has invited them to church, offered them a tract, taken time to present Christ. And I think that's very sad. Is there someone in your family like that? Someone in your family, and you can identify them right now. And you know they have very, very little knowledge of anything when it comes to the matter of the gospel, because nobody's told them. I wonder, have you a friend and you've never told them about the Savior? You've had this friend for years. And I don't know if there's a kind way to say it or not. But this I do know. We're not a friend of that person if we are not telling them the gospel and sharing with them the most important message that we could ever share. We're not their friend if we're not speaking to them about the need of their soul and the preparation that needs to be made for eternity, because the best friendship is soul friendship. Have you got a neighbor? Maybe next door to you. And they've been living beside you for years, and you've never spoken the word of salvation to them. We hear those who give their testimonies, and they speak about Christians who worked with them in the same office and worked with them for years, and yet they have never communicated to them the things of God. We hear them speak about neighbors who were professing Christians, neighbors for decades, but never a word spoken about Christ. Yes, this is our responsibility. Don't miss the responsibility at the mission. How can we let men go on in their sin year after year and press on out into the darkness of a lost eternity and not tell them. God is challenging us about those around us who are without the Lord, especially those that have been like this for years. The possibility of getting saved might look more remote now than ever, because all these years have passed by. I'm sure they thought that about this man, 38 years with this disease. The possibility of him ever being cured was gone from the minds of men. But I want you to notice in conclusion that this man is saying, I have no man. And I think this is his testimony. I have no man, but then Jesus came. And that's charity. Here is true concern, real compassion, love and action. Jesus came. Oh, to be more like the Savior. How beautiful is the ending of this story. This poor lame man who suffered all these years with his sorrow and anguish, distress and frustration, met the Savior. And the Lord made him well. Verse 6, Jesus saw him. Jesus knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The man speaks the words of our text in verse 7. I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. Neglected by his family, overlooked by society, forgotten by humanity, Jesus came and he made him whole. And like those, it's just a simple reading of the text, but it says Jesus saw, Jesus knew, and Jesus saith. Very simple, isn't it? But it's wonderful. Jesus saw him as he still sees men in their need today. And Jesus knew that he had lain for 38 years in that miserable condition. And Jesus knows all about the misery of sin and sinners. And thank God Jesus is able to speak. And he saith, and this man, thank God, was made whole. The name Bethesda comes from the Aramaic language that means house of mercy or house of grace. And it certainly was for this man. Here's a man that received mercy and grace from the Lord. We are reminded that it is only through Christ that we can find mercy and obtain grace. The five porches mentioned here probably referred to the sheep gate, bringing us back to Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1. Five, of course, will remind you of grace because it is the number of grace. It's good to point out that it was through the sheep gate that the sacrificial animals were brought to the temple. The lamb was the predominant sacrificial animal, and hence the name, the sheep gate. And the sheep gate immediately points us to Christ, the Lamb of God, and leads us to the cross, the only way that we can have the mercy and the grace of God extended to us through Jesus Christ by virtue of what he has done as the Lamb of God upon the cross of Calvary. This poor lame man meets Christ at the pool of Bethesda, where the five porches were located, or the sheep gate, and he obtains mercy. Isn't it good to know that even in times of human failure, when men have neglected their duty and failed to show compassion and to give help to one so afflicted, that Jesus steps in? And there are those who, without the assistance of other Christians, when we have failed in our responsibilities, yet they have made their way under the means of grace to sit in the house of God, to hear the gospel message. The Lord has drawn them. The Lord has moved them. He's brought them. And they have been made whole. I trust that that will happen at our mission. Maybe where we have failed. Perhaps where we can't even get the invitation into some home out in the country there, that somehow or other the Lord will still overrule and He will bring them in to hear the gospel. But the point is this, let us not fail in our duty. Let us not miss the opportunity. Let's take home to our hearts what we read here. And think about this man who says, I have no man. No man to help me. It's gone on for 38 years, still nobody to help me. And may we face our opportunity that we have this responsibility to get men into the pool, to get them into the gospel, to hear the word of God whereby they can be saved. And may we take up the challenge at this time and go out and seek the lost for our Savior. And may the Lord be pleased to move, and may He make sinners whole. May they obtain mercy and find grace in His sight.